I don't think there could be two more starkly different phrases that we could find here than the words that Paul writes about God's displeasure with his people. And I think if there's a theme to this entire chapter, we could look at verse 5 and say, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And I'm reminded of what happened when Jesus gave out the talents, and when they all came back to him and he gave an accounting, Jesus said, well done. For those that didn't just put the money, bury it, the one that worked it, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Contrast that with, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. We're coming into the season of evaluations at work. And in the years past, I have people that work for me. And one of the things that has been one of the greatest joys is when you see a worker that works for you and he does really well. He applies himself, shows up. Sometimes half the battle with some workers is just showing up. The scripture says, above all, it is important in a steward, in a worker, that a man be found faithful. Just showing up sometimes is like you're just thankful. On Monday, we had a lot of people that called off at my work, and the ones that were there, they got special recognition because they just showed up. You think that's nothing great, but sometimes that is good enough. But it's so neat when you're doing an evaluation with someone that had a good year, worked hard, maybe took the advice that you gave him, and he ends up getting a significant raise, maybe a great bonus, and to see his face light up or her face light up when they get that, there's a joy that when I've been part of that, I had joy in his joy. I was thankful in what he got. And then there are the times when we maybe have to bring the bad news to maybe one of our workers that it wasn't such a good year for them. Maybe they missed a lot of work. Maybe there was, for whatever reason, they would maybe work a lot of weekends, get the overtime, and then call off during the week. And you kind of see that pattern. You kind of see that they just call off. They don't use a vacation day, so you're kind of like, you kind of have to deal with it. And then they get the bad news that the raise that maybe they were expecting, they don't get. The bonus that maybe they were counting on for the new couch or the new furniture that they needed, it's not going to be there. And maybe they have to go back home to the wife and say, yeah, I wasn't faithful. The Apostle Paul writes here, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. So this afternoon, brothers and sisters, I want God, and I think all of us would want God to say when we stand before him at this judgment seat where we as believers will be judged for how faithful we have been here on this earth. This judgment, the Apostle Paul talks about here in verse 27 of chapter 9, he says, but I keep this body in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I should be a castaway, I should be disqualified from achieving and getting a reward. You see, salvation is not a reward. It is an unmerited favor given to us by Jesus Christ because of his death upon the cross, because he died for us. And when we place our faith in him and repent of our sins, the scripture says we are born again. Isaiah Ezekiel says we are given a new heart. He does a heart transplant on us. And we are given a new heart and a new mind. And he gives us the will and the desire and the ability to walk in his statutes, to do his precepts, to follow him where we were not able to do it before. He gives that to us. That is what the scripture calls his justification. That's when God imputes to us, he gives to us as unbelievers, he gives to us his righteousness, unmerited, unearned. He gives us and he wipes us, our sin away from us. He wipes us and makes us as white as snow, pure. Oh, brothers and sisters, how thankful we are for that. Each of us deserves eternal damnation, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he has washed away your sins. The scripture says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to be timid. How many of us would come boldly to the White House? How many of us would come boldly to a king in the 15th century where they had absolute rule, a monarch? How many of us would come boldly? No, but to the king of this universe, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we have been redeemed. We are his children. But God has gifted us. God has commanded unto us that we enter into a life of sanctification, a life set apart for the service of the King, because we are not our own anymore. We have been purchased with a price. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I beat my body into subjection. I don't eat all the potato chips I want. I don't relax all day just to do whatever I want. I don't live for myself Monday through Saturday and just give the Lord one day. The scripture says, I am God's day in, day out, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, throw in one day for the leap year. We belong to God. And then God says, you're now mine. And we should not even think, well, you're asking a lot of me, God. He has snatched us from the pits of hell. He has taken us from eternal damnation. My friend, outside of Christ, you too can have this gift. You too can be born again. Repent of your sins and you will be washed and made as white as snow. Believe and have faith in Jesus Christ and he will redeem you and wash you so that you can be in his service. And so we read here, How is it that we can be someone that is, God is, can say, I am thankful, well done. I want God to say to me when I enter into the courts of glory, when I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ, when I'm being judged, I want God to be able to say, well done. I don't want him to think and even come close to not well pleased. And we would know this because we would say with many of them that fell into the wilderness, we know in verse 1 it says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized. And the word baptized means immersed. This does not have to do with the water baptism that we as believers, once we are saved, we are commanded to go to be baptized. This is that we were immersed in the cloud and with Moses, and it says we all did eat the same spiritual meat, and the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that rock, the rock that Moses hit, the rock that Moses talked to. That rock was Christ. And God does not want us to be ignorant. That's why we read the scriptures. That's why we have a daily diet of the scriptures of the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, of the Old Testament. So you can see how God has worked in the Old Testament. So you can see how he has done his work, how he saved Israel. What did he do? What did he expect of Israel? And we have Israel, our fathers, even though we're not Jewish. Very few of us are Jewish in this room, I would say. But God, they are our examples. They are our fathers. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why were they overthrown in the wilderness, brothers and sisters? Why? What caused them to be overthrown in the wilderness? Now, to the intent they were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Do you remember how many of the Israelites over the age of 20 entered into the promised land? A solid 2 out of millions. A solid 2. Now, were those the only ones that entered into heaven? Oh, we know that wasn't the case. We know of one who was denied entry into the promised land because instead of one of the sins that he did, instead of talking to the rock, he beat the rock with it with his staff. And God said, nope, you didn't have faith in me. You didn't trust me. All disobedience is lack of faith. You disobeyed me. You did not have faith. So you're not going into the promised land. Took him to a high mount and he saw the beautiful Israel, Moses. Talking to a sister in Medina this morning, she mentioned to me that it was indeed Moses, while he did not reach the promised land in the time that God was allowing for him to do it right then and there, he did touch down at the Mount of Transfiguration. I never even thought about that. It was so beautiful how the sister told me that. He did reach the promised land when at the Mount of Transfiguration, in a slightly glorified body, not a resurrected body, but a different body, that he was there with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. There he was. So we know that Moses reached not only the promised land after that, but he also reached, and he will be with us in heaven. So we know that this disqualification was from entering into the promised land. And the Apostle Paul is using this example to say that we as believers, we will be judged by what God has given us to do. What are we doing with the talents, with the money, with the energy, with the faculties that we have, with the passion that we have, with the time that we have? What are we doing for the kingdom? How much kingdom work are you doing? How much kingdom work am I doing? And with many of them, God was not well pleased. I want God to be well pleased with me. How about you, brothers and sisters? Do you want God to be well pleased with you? Now these, verse 6, now these were our examples to the extent that they should not lust after evil things, not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. What were they lusting after? What was going on? You know, when we think of this, we see lusted after evil things, and we're thinking something so terrible. You know, when we look back on things, we think, that was so terrible. How did Israel do those kind of things? And we kind of lift ourselves up. We would never do that. We would never lust after those types of things. We would never lust after things, these evil things. What were these, and I'm going to put quotes, evil things? They are evil. What were the evil things that they lusted after? Was it just idolatry? No, it probably wasn't idolatry, because he mentions that later. Was it fornication that they were lusting after? Nope, it wasn't even fornication, because he mentions that later. That's a specific sin that he talks about. What was it that they were lusting after? You know, when we look at this, I think this might humble us a little bit to be a little bit more, maybe a little bit more humble, a little bit more examining of our lives. Reread in Numbers chapter 20. No, let's go. Numbers 11:4. Sorry about that. Numbers 11:4. And in the mixed multitude that was among them, this is the lust that they did. They fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept. And they said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You know what they were getting before? God was providing for them manna. God was providing for them manna, but they became dissatisfied with the manna. They were irritated by the manna. They desired something different. Who shall give us flesh to eat? They wanted meat. What did they do? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Brothers and sisters, I don't even know. When we look back on life, we sometimes look back on the good old days, and they're not as good as we thought they were. They're old, that's for sure, but they're not as good as we think they are sometimes. So they eat fish freely. So do you think the Israelites were given by their slave masters, the Egyptians, they gave them all the fish they could want? Oh, you want more? Come on. You want even more than that? We'll give you whatever. There might have been just a little bit of exaggeration here. Oh, we could eat freely. We did remember the fish we ate and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks. You can't get enough of leeks, right? We all love leeks. And the onions and the garlic. Listen to this. Here's drama central, drama queen central going on here. And now our soul is dried up and there's nothing at all beside this manna. The manna that Almighty God, King of the universe, creator of the universe, provided. They were not satisfied. And they hearkened back to when they were in slavery. They thought, I want to go back to get the fish that I got freely and the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons. And our soul is dried up, verse 6. And there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They lusted after food. They craved different food than what God said, this is what I want you to have. Brothers and sisters, how often do you crave, do I crave something? This is not sin. Now, last time I checked, craving leeks is not a sin. Craving a cucumber, not a sin. There's nothing forbidden in Scripture. Thou shalt not crave a cucumber. But it is lack of faith when God has not given us something and we pine and we whine and we cry and we doubt and we fear and we're angry and we're jealous over something that God has said right now and maybe forever, right now and maybe for a while, you don't get this. Suddenly, the lust that we thought was something, oh, it's got to be lust after something illicit, something on the internet, some inappropriate relationship, it's got to be that. Suddenly, it hits closer to home. How about a job? How about a house? How about a personality? Are we satisfied? Brothers and sisters, each of us, each of you, we have been created in God's image. I've been created in God's image, a masterpiece. Not perfect in the sense we are marred. But over time, as we as our Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He is creating us more and more in His image because the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, changing us. How often, brothers, sisters, do we look at ourselves and say, I want a cucumber. I'm not happy with the pickle that God has given me. I'm just not happy. I'm not happy with this personality trait God's given me. I want what she has. I want what he has. God is not well pleased with that. Oh, we know he's not well pleased with the other things. And we look in the world and we see the world going crazy, out of control. The sin is out of control and it's rampant. And we can be smug and self-satisfied and say, I don't do that. But I see probably a lot of us, I see in my life a lot of dissatisfaction and wanting more leeks, more cucumbers, and more melons. And I want some meat. And oh yeah, throw some fish in there, God. I'm not happy with what you have given me. with many of them, God was not well pleased. So how do we combat this, brothers and sisters? We need to covet, lust after covet. The scripture says, covet earnestly. What? The best gifts. The scripture says, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, at the, a little bit towards the end, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. The word covet there is where we get our word zeal. Have a zeal for the best gifts. We all are significantly, most of us are really successful in our careers and our passions. And we, thankful we live in a country that when you, if you work hard in general, if you're, if you have abilities, you can succeed. That, this has always been for 250 years since the foundation of our republic. That's been the land of opportunity. So my parents came here 60, 70 years ago. That's why they came here. But our zeal should be in kingdom work. Kingdom work, brothers and sisters. And he said, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. And it is written that these people, they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now again, there's no commandment in Scripture that says, don't eat, don't drink, don't play. Let's look back at the Scripture that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. We get this exact where the Apostle Paul had this. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not, what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, and of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron had saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And so we read here, brothers and sisters, that God hates it. God was not well pleased when they went out and committed idolatry. Israel was known for idolatry. Israel was known for idolatry, constantly committing idolatry. It was only when they were finally thrown and gone into Babylon. And then when it was immediately, it was after Babylon, they finally, after the kingdom of Babylon, and they saw the idols that were there, it seemed like at that point, they learned how bad idolatry was. And you could even read, when we read about Jesus, when he was with the Pharisees, one of the things that the Pharisees and the scribes actually did very well was they recognized that they did not like the image of Caesar. They didn't like the image of Caesar on a coin. They would exchange the coins when they would come into the Temple Mount because they didn't want any image, because they thought of this image and this imagery and this idol worship that they had, and they wanted nothing to do with it. But when you read what they did here, Moses wasn't coming down, and they didn't make these golden calves, which were the idols of the Egyptian people. That was one of the idols that they had. I think it was one of the fertility, I believe, or of something along those lines. So they had these, they said in here, make us an image, make us calves. These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. They weren't worship. They were trying to, in a sense, to worship God Jehovah. But they were doing it their own way. A few chapters before, Moses kind of laid down the law, literally and figuratively, the law of God, when he said in verse 4 of chapter 20, and he said, verse 3, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness in heaven or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. God was saying two things. In the first commandment, he was saying, I don't want any other gods before me. Now, we sometimes think of this as, well, God, if God is number one, then my wife, number two, my family, number three, and we kind of rank things. What we forget is this is throne language. God is saying, I don't want anybody to come in my presence before the throne. There is to be no other God before me, not in order, but in my presence. Come before, if you would, if you go to court and if you would say, we'd like the lawyers to come before the bar, to approach. You would say before. That's an old English way of saying to come before, in front of, in the presence. God is saying, in my presence, there are to be no other gods. We don't rank God first, and then I'll do what I want later. God is saying, I am to be your all in all. That's why God was displeased. And then what they did was they violated the second commandment where they said, God, we're going to make gods. These are the gods that brought us out. They acknowledged that God brought them out. But they said, we're going to make these gods that we can worship, these golden images, something that I can visibly see. We're so comfortable with that. And God said, no, I am God. You are not. Don't think you're smarter than me. I want you to worship me in the way that I want to be worshiped. Brothers and sisters, do we make idols out of things in our lives? Things that may be good, but we elevate them into their improper place. We put an emphasis on them that is out of bounds of the Scripture, that is beyond the Scripture. Do we do that in life? Brothers and sisters, do you do that? Do I do that in my life where I put a greater emphasis, or I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, so to speak? The Scripture says God was not well pleased with them because they violated the second commandment. God wants to be worshipped. Brothers and sisters, God wants to be worshipped in the way He wants to be worshipped. And at times, that might not be the way that we like to worship Him. We might be sometimes a little uncomfortable. I might be a little uncomfortable. We are not so far removed to where only Israel can commit these sins. Only Israel can do this kind of thing. They rose up, they drank, they eat, and they rose up to play. The Scripture says also, neither let us commit fornication, as some committed in one fell in one day, 3,000. God wants us to be sexually pure, idolatry-wise as well, but sexually pure. Are your thoughts pure? Not only physically. You know, I think we sometimes look and say, yep, we're going to stay away from everything that is physical, but everything leading up to that, are they pure? Is your mind pure? Is your phone pure? Are your thoughts pure? Are the conversations that you have, are they pure? In one day, we read in Numbers 25, is when the thousands, this 20,000 and 3,000 fell in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ. Let us not try Christ. Let us not put Him to the test as some were tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye. Murmur. This is one of these words, these onomatopoeia words, where you, the murmur in the Greek, it sounds like how it actually is. Murmur. That sounds bad. Like, that's what Israel would do. They would murmur. They would complain. They would complain. What's our track record for complaining? For murmuring? Questioning? And we may do it all. Well, no, I'm doing it. I'm fighting for the faith. I'm fighting for the faith. God was not well pleased with many of them that murmured. We can murmur so simply with our condition, with who we are, with things as so mundane as the way we look, the way we stand, how we walk, how we talk. Do we have an accent? Do we can't? Whatever struggles that we have, whatever our lot in life, we can't have something happening. And are we only then happy? Brothers and sisters, are you only then happy when you get what you want? I'd almost say the true measure of somebody's happiness is when they don't get what they want. When I don't get what I want. When I don't get my way. When my prayers aren't answered in the way I wanted to be answered. Does the joy of the Lord still emanate me as bright as the sun is shining out in the sky this afternoon? Or do we murmur, 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 murmur? Now all these were our examples, which were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. And just in case, the Apostle Paul wants us to know, just in case you and I think that we are immune from this. I've been a Christian for years. I've been in God's Word over and over this past year. I've been reading it, hitting it on all cylinders. He says, wherefore, let him that thinks he stand, take heed. Be warned, take heed, lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, so long as we are in this flesh, we are not immune from sin and from temptation and from desire of the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons and, of course, the garlic. And then God gives us this great and wonderful comfort. And this comfort, since God gives us the Holy Spirit, when he gives us that new heart, he gives us the power over sin. He gives us the ability to overcome sin, to not sin. The Holy Spirit living inside of our lives, we read in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of what Jesus did. When we read the Scriptures, when we hear the Scriptures, when we're in church, when we're doing Bible studies, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, his purpose, is to guide us, to convict us of all sin, righteousness, and judgment, convict us of our sin, show God's righteousness, and show of a judgment that's coming where we're going to be evaluated. That's what's coming. That's the purpose of the Spirit. The Spirit is to teach us, to comfort us, to be with us, to guide us, to say things when we should say things, to not say things when we shouldn't say things, to say things better, to repent, to help us repent. How's our repentance doing, brothers and sisters? How often do we repent? Daily? How often have you said you're sorry to your husband or to your wife or to your children? Is that an occurrence that happens to your brothers and sisters? That's the purpose of the Spirit that we have. He's given to us, and that there is no temptation, no trial, no tribulation taken you that is common. It happens to everybody, but God is faithful. He is faithful. How wonderful it is that we sometimes are so bent on, you know, I was faithful. What happens when you're not? You know, I was faithful, faithful, and then you're not. Hitting on all cylinders, and then you get that 99%. That means that 1% or 10% or 15% or maybe in some terrible days or periods of our life, it's 50%. God, the Scripture says, is faithful. He's faithful to what? He will not suffer, allow us to be tempted or tried above that which ye are able, But he gives us a way, the scripture says, but we'll, with that temptation, with that trial, with that hardship, with that difficulty, and it's real. These are real. This could be temptations. This could be real difficulty with disease, with heartache, disappointments. He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He may pull you out of it, like he did, pulled Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, like he pulled Noah and his family out, or he may allow you to go through it, like Jesus Christ. What happened to him? He died upon the cross for our sins. God was allowed him, was able to bear it. He was able to bear it. Sometimes he allows us to go through. Oftentimes he allows us to go through the tribulation. This is not a promise that he will pull us always out. But it's a promise that through that tribulation, that trial, that he will give us the equipment, the ability, the decision, the opportunities to exit. When we're involved in a sin, God gives us those off-ramps. Are you taking them? And the sooner you take those off-ramps of that sin, the easier it becomes. The longer and longer we go down there, the off-ramps are probably more and more infrequent, and we become entangled. But God is faithful with that temptation, with that trial. He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We ought to flee, run from idolatry. You know, there are a few things that the scripture says that we should flee from. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. The Bible says, flee fornication. We are not given enough frequency and familiarity, brothers and sisters, when we're dealing with youthful lusts and fornication. With enough frequency, enough familiarity, we will fall. That's why the Apostle Paul says, flee these things, flee them. Don't debate with them. Don't wrestle with it. Flee. Run. Run. As awkward and as weak as that looks, run. And then he says here, flee idolatry. Take a look at the mirror. I see my reflection in the back there. Take a look at that mirror, that person in the reflection. Flee, do not worship the person that you see in the mirror. Do not worship. Worship the only one true God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then God can say and will say unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord.